Good morning.
Good morning.
Everyone here, everyone online as well, joining us this morning. I'm Lee, and as Daniel mentioned, we're concluding the series we started back in January on the characteristics of God, and I chose the God who reconciles, and I mean, we know God reconciles, but is it really a characteristic of God? We had to postpone it till today because of unfortunate scheduling with my work. But I just want to say, God is a God who reconciles, and I think it is really at his heart of who he is. And I'll tell you why in a moment. It's to do with his creation and who he is. And, I mean, I've used the Bible a bit this morning, but also Stanley Gren's Theology for the Community of God is a book that I read quite a bit of when I was looking at this this series. And I really like the way that he connects the theme of God's reconciliation from creation to revelation. And it's a real passion that God has for the community of God. And it's his passion for the community of God that has driven him to reconcile us to himself. So where are we going today? So a little bit of the big picture. There's a lot in Scripture about the God who reconciles. And so it's just going to be a very quick Genesis to Revelation and jumping a whole lot in between. Then the reconciling work of Christ. It's really central to what God has done for us. And Easter last weekend, and then, you know, the songs and the communion we've shared today just really continue and, you know, working on the same ideas of what Jesus has done for us and the price he paid for that reconciliation. And then thirdly, what does it mean for us in our lives that God is a God who reconciles? For us individually, for us as a church community, and I think it even has impacts for us as a nation, as a national community. There are big impacts, and we'll only have time to scratch the surface this morning, but I'm hoping that if you're not already involved in a weekly Bible study fellowship, that you'll catch up maybe this week, and you'll have a chance to kind of chew some of these ideas over and discuss them. I just really encourage you to do that. So, what was God's purposes in creating us? I mean, the short answer when you say, what was God's purpose? That's for his glory. And then every answer kind of starts to expand a little bit more from that. Stanley Gren says, from beginning to end, God's intent has been the creation of community. When we start at Genesis, we see that God already kind of exists in community. He says, let us create. He unleashes his creative energy to create this being in our image. God already exists as triune God and it creates Adam to add to this community of beings. But he notes that there's a problem. Adam is isolated. Adam as a human on his own is not ideal, and so he adds more to this community with Eve and the growing community. God created us for relationship with him, and he created us for relationship with each other. He has created us for community. And then if we skip forward, we launch forward into Revelations, and at the end of Revelations in chapter 21, we see, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband, and I heard a loud voice from a throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. The triune God has created the world, and he shapes it in accordance with his divine purposes, leading towards this new creation, this community. The goal of God from the Garden of Eden, the new heaven and new earth, is the establishment of his community. But we have a problem. The sin which we indulge in has fractured our relationship with God, it's fractured, and it fractures our relationships with each other. It fractures our relationship to creation. All of creation struggles with the impacts of sin. Everyone from Adam and Eve through to you and I today, we're all constantly making decisions that are detrimental to us and to those around us, to the earth and to our relationship with God. We make poor choices. That is the reality. and we fail to stand up to the standards of a holy, righteous, perfect God. We are created to exist in community with Him, however we are estranged from each other, we are estranged from God, we are estranged from our environment. But this is not the end of the story. As we've heard already this morning in communion and in the songs, God is a reconciling God who's working towards His purposes of the new community. And in order to achieve His divine goal of this community of God, He needed to do something about the problem of sin. And we've heard this morning about the atoning work of God. There's a whole lot of ways that we describe the work of God on the cross and what He has done for us. Lots of words come up: redemption, atonement, justification, forgiveness of sins, etc., etc. And just to touch briefly on the atoning work of God, we have this barrier between God and humankind that needs to be broken down, and God's acts of reconciliation focus on the work of Christ, who paid that price for our sin. When you do something wrong, how do you make it right? When you speed, or you pay a speeding fine, maybe, or you break something, you replace it. How do you fix what we've broken with God? There is nothing we can do to fix that relationship. But something needed to be done. And Christ is the one who atones for mistakes that we made. And He did that on the cross. Atonement is an act to undo or pay for an error or mistake. And usually it's the offending party who has to do that. But Christ steps in for us and He atones for our sins. But what is reconciliation? Is that all it is? Reconciliation is about the restoration of relationship. It goes beyond forgiveness, which says, I'm not going to hold you to account for what you've done. It goes beyond forgiveness, which says, you're not going to have to pay the price for your sin. It goes to beyond that too. The price of your sin is paid for, and there is an ongoing relationship that is valued, that is treasured, that God wants with us. So we are fortunate that Christ paid the price we ourselves are unable to pay. And Jesus declares righteous those who express faith in Him. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. We take that on by faith. And this is, you know, that series we went through on Galatians. It's not our work, it's Christ's work. But to receive it, there is a step of faith, and we need to take that on for ourselves. So by these acts of atonement which cover our sin, Christ becomes our reconciliation. In Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, I'll start from 6. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Through Jesus, God breaks the barriers between us formed from our sin and brings the possibility for each one of us to be reconciled to God in His death and in His life, an ongoing relationship. The New Testament declares the atoning work of Jesus a completed fact. There's no more work, no more sacrifice, no more atoning needs to be done between us and Christ. It is done. It is finished. It is completed. But a fundamental reality about reconciliation is it requires a response. In forgiveness, you can see something, experience something, and not have anything more to do with that person. Say, I'm going to forgive that person. I'm not going to chase them down, tackle them about it. I'm going to forgive them and not make them pay for it. But reconciliation can only happen when there's a response. So far this morning, I've done a very quick and broad sweep of God's purposes. From creation, he's wanting to create this redeemed humanity. And through the songs and through our communion, we've looked at the central role that Jesus has played in the creation of this community. But there are implications in our relationships with one another. Firstly, Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 15. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we no longer do. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul's focus here is on that message of reconciliation in Christ, and the invitation for all humanity to participate with him, and to participate in the new creation through reconciliation with God. And we have challenged to participate with God in bringing that message to others. In our ministry, in our lives, in our work, what are we doing towards that goal? This is a ministry that God has given each of us. And it can happen in our own workplace, and among our friends, in our families, as we live out the life that God has given to us and engage in discussion with people around us about what God is doing and at work doing, and his desire and his love for them. It can happen through church and the ministries that we run here, through K-Shop and through CYC camps, through all sorts of over 50s groups going out, just as we share and we love each other, inviting people to be a part of this new reconciled humanity with God. We have a perfect righteous judge in God, who is reconciling humanity to himself and calling people to himself. Now, reconciliation requires confession and repentance. To reconcile yourself with God, you need to acknowledge that you've sinned. People don't like to hear that message. People don't like to know or be reminded that they're sinful, that we've made mistakes, not towards God. That is a challenging message to bring. But until people know that they have a problem, they can't respond to God's invitation to solve that and to work towards that reconciliation, to respond to that reconciliation. So God has called you to be an ambassador for him, to continue to share this message. And if that looks like a hard job, a hard task he's given you, it is. But Paul reminds us of who we are. We are a new creation. We are freed from the baggage of our sinful past. We are brought into this new family. We have a new community. We can be confident in God's provision for us. And we can be committed to reaching out with this message of reconciliation, because it is God's work that he has invited you to participate in. And we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Christ. And we should be calling others to also live for him. This message of reconciliation with God is a key task for us. But we're also called to live at peace with others, as much as it depends on us, Romans 12:18, to be peacemakers, in Jesus' message on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, which basically means to be facilitators of reconciliation between people. And we can also be imitators of God. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul describes the impact of this reconciliation on racial divides. The Jews and the Gentiles were very separated back in the days of the early church. And Paul writes into this in chapter 2 and from verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And he's talking about the divide from Jews to Gentiles, not people who are online spread across Adelaide or elsewhere. We are brought near from the barriers of culture. I guess you could add these days there's all sorts of barriers, could be political barriers, all sorts of barriers, but we are brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. No longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises up to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Beautiful words of the unity that we have in Christ. Jesus is our foundation, and each one of us, joined together in him, become this community, being built into this dwelling for the Holy Spirit. And the reconciling work doesn't stop there. In Colossians we have, for God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus' work on the cross is huge. And we are in process. The fulfillment of that is in process. We see in part now, and as we worship together with people who have origins all around the globe, worshipping God in one Spirit, with one truth, one message, one God, we have it in small taste of it now, but it's moving towards fulfillment of that. And that's exciting to be a part of. I love being a part of God's church. As the structures of existence find their centres in the Lord, as they respond to this message of reconciliation, hostility gives way to harmony. I was just dwelling on this just a little bit this morning, this Anzac weekend, where thoughts of conflict, sacrifice are on the Australian consciousness a lot more this weekend. So much hostility in the past, so much hostility in the presence that really can bring our hearts down. But we see glimpses in part now, and we look forward to the fulfillment of the harmony of the church that cuts across all barriers, all divisions of hostility which the world can bring in. And we have the image of the fruitful tree in Revelation. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, bearing its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Cuts through even to creation, the earth. God's purpose is the salvation of the individual, of you, of your family members, of your friends, of your neighbours. But it overflows from the solitary invitation to you and to them, to the community. A reconciled humankind living in a renewed creation, enjoying his presence. The Holy Spirit establishes the corporate body of Christ, the one people made of male, female, Gentile and Jew, slave and free. And there's other divisions that we face at the moment, the vaxxed and the unvaxxed, or the pro-vaxxed and the pro-unvaxxed. Labour and Liberal voters, we're heading into elections, and people have debates about what policies are going to be best and who's going to best represent us as a community. And it can get heated. And these things matter. Those categories don't cease existing because of what God has done, but our loyalty and our connection to each other through Christ must remain above and stronger and connect us deeper than any division of politics or gender, or I could throw out lots of things which cause divisive conversations. But above them and beyond them is Christ. And we can work through those challenges and those differences in love if we hold on to Christ. Because above it all, the differences that can drive wedges between people lose their power to divide through the work of Christ. So it might be easy to become irritated and frustrated as people hold to different values and views, and dealing with these disputes is a challenge of life. But Paul reminds us that through Christ we are fellow citizens, and more than that, members of Christ's household, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let's not forget it. Let's remember that it is Christ who brings us together, and it is for Christ and in response to his love that we continue to work at loving each other. Sometimes loving each other comes easy. We enjoy doing stuff together. Sometimes it's hard. Get over it. Love each other. Work at it. The Spirit's work is ongoing as we experience that unity in part now and in fullness later. Grenz has this statement: the Christian church is distinctive. The Christian church is a distinctive fellowship formed by God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. A community reconciled and committed to God that transcends spatial, temporal, social, and gender boundaries. And we are a part of that. And in this divided world, it is special. Hold on to it. Delight in it and work for it. So this work of reconciliation that Christ has done is also our work. He has done the work of the cross. He has done the work that makes the way for us to be reconciled with God. Our work is to share that message with others and to work at loving each other. Now, we face fractures in families, communities, and in the nation. And when I was first writing this message, the trauma of Aboriginal Australians was very much on my heart. How do we face the trauma that Aboriginal Australians feel about the last 200 years of history? What does it mean? You know, we hear this word reconciliation a lot in this context. What does that mean? How do we live that out? As Christians, called to be peacemakers, imitators of God, what do we offer? How do we reconcile with each other? Now, I don't have time, really, to go into that a lot now, but these are the kinds of things that you can discuss in your small groups and might be really helpful to look at some of these passages and think about practically. What can we be doing to work towards reconciliation? But I was thinking about these kind of historical issues, and I thought of Desmond Tutu, who was, an Anglican bishop in South Africa. And I looked up some of the things he said about reconciliation because of the South African experience of apartheid, separation between the white and black communities. And he said, true reconciliation is based on forgiveness, and forgiveness is based on true confession. And confession is based on penitence, on contrition, on sorrow. It's not enough to say, let bygones be bygones. Or as we might say in Australia, no worries and move on. In 1 John 1:8-9, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from our unrighteousness. Key to reconciliation is recognition of the parts that we have played in the breakdown of relationship. Now, many of us have experienced the intimate relationship of a husband and wife being at risk for some reason. Someone has to say, I'm sorry. Someone sometimes gets told, you have to say you're sorry. Maybe I'm speaking from experience here. Now, this dynamic plays out in many of our relationships. Someone has to initiate reconciliation. Sometimes it's the person who has transgressed to say, I'm sorry. Sometimes it's the person who has been hurt who initiates and says, this relationship is one I value. This relationship that I value is not where I want it to be. What can we do to move forward? And that's what God did with us. He was not the one who made the error of sin. He initiated it while we were still his enemy. He said, your relationship with you is something I value. I'm going to initiate, reach out to you in love. It requires someone to make the first move. In our earthly relationships, reconciliation requires a move of contrition an acknowledgement of fault, sometimes just the acknowledgement that a valuable relationship is at risk and there's a desire to restore it. I suggest you don't start reconciliation with an accusation or, "I'm sorry you're upset because made that mistake." But an acknowledgement that that relationship is valued and entering into the process of contrition, understanding the damage that has been done and working towards harmony in that. Desmond Tutu warns, "True reconciliation exposes the awfulness, the abuse, the pain, the hurt, the truth. Sometimes that can make things worse. As you discuss what has gone on, as you discuss the impact that it's had, as you discuss the hurt that has occurred, sometimes people will reach a point and say, 'Actually, I don't want to pursue reconciliation now that I know the truth.' It is a risky undertaking. But in the end, it is worthwhile, because only an honest confrontation with reality can bring true healing." So I thought, what happens when there is no recognition of hurt from someone? No reciprocation of desire to restore. No admission of fault or wrongdoing. Well, there can be no reconciliation. So Christ offered us reconciliation, but we need to respond, understanding our part in damaging that relationship and responding to his atoning work. And humanly speaking, we can work on forgiveness, we can work on reconciliation, but if it's not reciprocated, there's only limits to how far we can go. And it occurred to me as I was sitting there this morning, abusive relationships often follow a pattern of hurt leading to abuse, leading to reconciliation, cycling back to hurt, and repeating over and over. There's a place for boundaries sometimes on reconciliation. You can value a relationship, you can desire reconciliation and harmony, but sometimes boundaries need to be put in place with these repeating cycles. And it occurred to me this morning that God has boundaries. It's only occurred to me this morning, so I haven't developed this a lot, and I can't think of the passages that refer to it, but I think Paul refers to Christ has died once for your sins. How can he die again repeatedly if you keep on sinning? And there's a reference to the sin against the Spirit. Now, I don't have time to go into this, and I haven't developed it further, but just the thought occurred to me, even God, our righteous, perfect Creator, who loves us deeply, who is slow to anger and quick to forgive, even he has boundaries and has limits sometimes on the way we abuse the reconciling work he has done for us. Sometimes we need to have boundaries too. We can always forgive. We can always say, "I'm not going to hold the transgressor to account for what they have done." Reconciliation takes two to step forward together. God has done what is needed for our reconciliation with him. We can do what we can to step forward in reconciliation with those around us, but sometimes boundaries for our safety need to be put in place. And so while in our human endeavours, in our families, in our society, reconciliation might be aspirational, a goal, a challenge, we can still take great hope in God's bigger purposes, God's bigger actions. God's reign has dawned. God's reign is at work here among us now. God is reconciling us to himself, people to himself, and us to each other, and moving towards this community, restored community, that we will experience fully in heaven. And we partner with him in this work of reconciliation. We acknowledge that the God who is at work in the world is the only alternative to the myriad competing loyalties that we encounter in our lives. Unity that comes from other loyalties are fleeting and fragile. Our shared humanity is not enough to bond us together in peace. It breaks down so quickly. It breaks down so easily. But there is something beautiful and fulfilling
in the fellowship of Christians that cuts across all those boundaries of hostility, of cultural difference, as Christians step out and say, brother, sister, I love you. Let's work through this. We worship one God together. We share communion, bread and wine together. One cup, one bread. Reconciliation with God requires humility from us to recognize our need for a Saviour. It also requires us to value the relationship we can have with God. Some people just don't know what they don't have and what they're missing out on. We have this ministry of reconciliation. In a similar way, reconciliation with others requires humility and the value in that relationship. To view others as God views them, loved, desired, wanted to be a part of the family. We should value them as God values them. We should value the church community, this community. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. Everyone here does. But we are a focal point for the fellowship of Christ's disciples. We are a sign to the world. We are a sign to the community around us that God is at work advancing his purposes. And in a world that is increasingly fracturing among multiple different lines and divisions, how we walk in love with each other, how we serve each other, how we work at reconciling our differences with each other and holding on to that unity in Christ speaks loudly to a world that needs desperately to know the God who reconciles. Amen.